Good morning.
Actually, I should check with Mom. Would you be happy about that or not, Mom?
Usually she tells everybody that would be a great idea. This morning and next week, actually this morning, this evening, and next Sunday morning and next Sunday evening, I'm going to try to walk us through 15 Psalms. So we have a bit of a task set out ahead of us. We'll need to move fairly, well, actually we might not need to move so quickly, because the thing about Psalms is they're hymns, they're songs, and they're prayers, and so it's good to dwell in them. The 15 Psalms that we're going to look at are Psalms 120 to 134, and if you look in your Bibles, most Bibles at the top of those Psalms, it says Song of Ascent. A song of ascent. Now, what is a song of ascent? For the people of Israel, throughout their year, they had three major festivals that they would go all the way to Jerusalem for each year. It was the Passover, it was the Feast of Weeks, which was a harvest festival, and it was the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would come to Jerusalem and they would build these little huts, these little temporary shelters that reminded them of when they wandered in the wilderness after they were set free from Egypt. And so there were these three festivals that they would have each year, and most scholars believe that when it says it's a song of ascent, that these 15 psalms were pulled together as a special, almost like a special hymn book or a special collection of hymns, and these hymns would be sung by the people of Israel as they made their way to Jerusalem, or perhaps once they got to Jerusalem throughout the feasts. Or one Jewish tradition even says that there were 15 stairs, a staircase of 15 stairs in the temple that went from one court to the other, and each psalm would be sung on one of the steps. So they would step onto one stair and they would sing a psalm, and then step onto the next stair and sing a psalm. There's no archaeological evidence yet that has been found that those 15 steps actually existed. So most scholars believe that, at any rate, these were psalms that were sung by the people in relation to going to Jerusalem to be in the temple and celebrate these feasts. So imagine with me for a moment what it would have been like to have been among the people of Israel, among the people as they would have been making their way to Jerusalem for one of those feasts. They would perhaps be in a village, perhaps a few days away. I mean, everyone would have to walk at least part of a day to get there, but some would have to walk several days depending on how far away from Jerusalem they lived. So you pack your things for a several day journey, and you set out on foot with your family, and you leave the village behind and your fields and your home, and you start making your way down the road, and you're looking up at the hills over there, and you're looking down the road and going through more fields. Perhaps you have to go through a forest or two, and you make your way from village to village, and as you travel along this dusty road, the crowd starts to grow because each village you go by, more people come and join. And you make your way along, and when evening comes, you try to find a place to bed down. Maybe you know somebody in that village and you can stay at their place, or maybe you don't, and you have to sort of put things together in the field along the side of the road. And then the next day, you carry on in the journey again. And the closer you get to Jerusalem, the steeper the road gets, because Jerusalem is a city on a hill. It's the classic city on a hill. And the closer you get there, the steeper it gets and the harder the going gets. And then you come up over the crest of a hill and you get a view of the city for the first time on this journey. And you can put up one of those pictures, maybe the one of the model of the city. The next one. There we go. So this is actually a model that's in Jerusalem now of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. And you wouldn't quite have gotten a view like this, because this is more of a bird's eye view, but of course you see the temple structure there in the middle, and then you see some of the palaces down in the city of David down there in the lower part, and then some of the residential areas and other areas throughout the city. But basically, as you make your way along and you're approaching this city, things are changing for you. You're moving from village culture, and then through wilderness, and then towards urban culture, and you come into this city, and it's a different space, isn't it? And imagine what it would have been like as you came into that city, and the change that you would have been, the sensory change you would have been going through, the different noises and the different smells and the different feel. And you're coming in, and it's built as a solid city. I've been to Jerusalem, and you can still see some of the foundations there of the cut stone that were put together. These are solid, beautiful stonework. And so this city, and it's glowing in the sun, the warm Mediterranean sun, and it's making the stonework glow. And you go through the marketplaces and the busyness of it, and you see the beauty and the size of the palaces, and you see the crowdedness of the residential section. And you're there in the city, and you're joined by more and more people that are there to celebrate this feast together. And perhaps all along the way, you've been singing the Psalms that we're going to look at over the next week, and how that would impact you and how it would form you over the years. It would be similar perhaps to us with Christmas and with Easter, how there's certain songs that we associate with those times, and no matter what time of year, if you hear that melody, the words come to mind, and it reminds you of what it's like at Christmas time and what the message of Christmas is all about, or Easter. Or for many of us, going to summer camp. Christian summer camp is also one of those times. It's part of the rhythm of our year. And I still remember, there's certain songs that I hear, and it takes me straight back to Camp Galilee in the Ottawa Valley near Renfrew. And I can picture myself there in the gymnasium that was / auditorium with the fire going. And those songs, they're just embedded. They're in my memory and in my mind as part of my youth growing up, and it shaped me. It shaped my understanding of who God is and what our story is. So imagine that you've been on that journey and you get into this city and what that would be like for you with that change in sensory experience. But then you're in the city and you look up and you see there's an even different space. There's a jewel at the crest of the hill. And that space is larger and it's more prominent than anything else, and there's steps leading up to it. And you can go to the next picture there of the steps. If you look just before you go there, well, there you go. Okay. These steps are actually the steps leading up into the temple, the steps that were there at the time of Jesus. So Jesus probably walked up these steps, and you would walk up into this other space that's different yet again from the urban space around you. So go back to the original picture. You can see it's got a different shape. There's a different order to it. There's a spaciousness in it. And in the very center of that space, you've got the courtyards around it. And in the very center of the space, you have the temple itself. And what you have here is you have this movement from life outside the city, the chaos of the wilderness, and then the semi-order of the village. And then you have a much more prominent order and security in a major city. But then even from there, you move into a different space yet again, don't you? The temple was set apart from everything else. And it's got a very ordered structure to it. And it's got space in it, the courtyards. And at the very center of it is this sacred space, this holy space, this space that you believe that was where God himself dwelt. And so for the people at that time, the temple, it was like a window or a meeting place between heaven and earth. And it was a place where the relative disorder of the rest of life was brought into the order of God. You can see the shape of it, the square shape, and the order of the pillars, and the courtyards in there, and then moving more and more into this holier and sacred space. It was ordered space. It was space where there was peace and there was security. Security behind those walls. I mean, it would take an effort to attack that place and overcome it, wouldn't it? In fact, when the Romans finally did, that was the final fortress. That's where the last part of the battle was fought. But you can imagine entering into that from the hustle and bustle of the courtyards, then moving up those stairs, and then entering into this other space in the sense of peace and order and security that you would experience coming in there. And then, of course, the festival itself. The festival and the rituals that were there. This was a place that in your whole history as a people, you knew this is where we find forgiveness. This is where we find restoration, a restored relationship with God and with each other. And this is where we are renewed and we're able to go back out and live our life knowing that it's centered on God and God's presence with us as a people. That was the rhythm that the people of Israel had, and they did it three times a year in these major festivals. And the psalms that we're going to look at are the songs that they sang when they went there and experienced this change in their lives each year. What I'd like to do over the next 2 weeks is imagine what it would have been like to have been with a group of pilgrims at the time of Jesus, maybe even walking with Jesus as he went to one of these feasts and sang these songs with him. The feasts, they accomplished three main things in the people. First, when they went to these feasts, it rooted them in the story of their own people. Whenever they went and they sang these psalms, some of these songs went way, way, way back to the time of David, perhaps even before the time of David. And so when they sang these songs and they went to these feasts, it reminded them of their story as a people. It reminded them every time of what had gone before, the people who had lived before them, the slaves who had been freed from Egypt by God's action, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, the years of wandering in the wilderness, and then the settling of the land, and they received the land that God had promised them. And then the time of the judges who had to stand up and rescue them from oppressors who were trying to take that land away from them and control them. And then David who established the kingdom, and Solomon who built the temple. And then the failure. They were reminded also of the failure that they had as a people when they weren't faithful to God. And ultimately the exile that they were sent into, and they lost all of this. But then they were restored and they were brought back to this place. And at the time of Jesus, this was being rebuilt. This temple was being rebuilt. And so they were experiencing what they thought maybe was a restoration of God's favor on them as a people. And yet at the time of Jesus, there was a tension as well because they realized not everything was right. And so when Jesus came, the people who were following Jesus, they sensed that God was doing something special in Jesus, and maybe in Jesus, this was how this true sense of restored favor with God was going to happen. And so when they went to the feasts, they would leave the everyday life of making sure the field was plowed and the animals were looked after and the tensions of, are we going to make it through the next year? Do we have enough money? Do we have enough food? Are we secure enough? Are the enemies outside the land? Are they going to come and take things away from us again? All the tensions and the stresses of daily life, they would leave those and they would go to Jerusalem and they would climb those hills, and as they would reenact their story, they would be reminded of who they were and most importantly of who God is. And they would be drawn into a redemptive movement, moving from a sense of things aren't quite the way they should be. In fact, maybe they're very much not the way they should be in our everyday life. And they would move into a space that symbolically showed that God is setting things right. Here is where we find peace and order and security and forgiveness and restoration of relationship. And so there was this redemptive movement they would move into every year, three times. They would experience that, and then they would go back out and they would be renewed with energy to be able to live that life throughout the rest of the year with memory of what God was doing in them and that experience of being in this sacred, set-apart, ordered, peaceful space. So the third thing that these feasts did was it energized them. It renewed them, and it restored their vision of them as a people of God, and they were inspired to try to live as a light on the hill throughout the rest of the year as well. We need this kind of redemptive movement today, because today the temple isn't a humanly constructed building, is it? Today the temple is something else. Today the temple is the transformed people of God. And Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Back then, they had this physical, set-apart space that they would go to and experience. But with the coming of Jesus and the death and resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit of God, God says, "I am making a people into a temple." So the followers of Jesus, we now are to be this sacred space. We're to be this place that is characterized by order and peace and justice and security and forgiveness and restoration. We're to be that light on a hill. We're to be that city on a hill. And so we need this redemptive movement, don't we? Because we have all the stresses of everyday life that pull us away from that kind of a reality. And we need to be brought back into a reminder of who we are and who God is and what God desires us to be and what our calling is and our role is in this world. And so I believe that these psalms, these songs of ascent, can help us re-engage that redemptive movement again. There's 15 of them, and it's interesting because at the very center, the eighth psalm is a psalm of Solomon. And it's the only psalm of Solomon in the whole 15. And Solomon was the builder of the temple, wasn't he? And in the first seven psalms, there's two psalms of David, and the rest of them are anonymous. And in the last seven psalms, there's, I believe, one, two, yes, there's another two psalms of David. And the rest, is it two or three? Yes, two, and then the rest are anonymous. And so there's this sense of, as you move in the first seven psalms, you're moving towards a psalm that reminds us of the temple. And then as you move out, you're moving away from a psalm that reminds us of the temple. And yet, as we go through it as well, we're reminded of David, the ancestor of Jesus. And so there's something about even in how these psalms are structured that's a redemptive movement as we move through them. So let's look at the first of these. It's Psalm 120 to begin with. And think about this again. You're setting out on your way to Jerusalem, and you start to sing with the people that you're walking with. And this is the first song that you sing together. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. That doesn't resonate with the kind of songs that I sang when I was going to summer camp. That's very foreign to me. But here's the thing about the Psalms. The Psalms, they don't always resonate with where we are at right at this moment, but they do resonate with where somebody's at this moment. There are Christians today for whom this psalm would be very, very literal. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Having said that, though, I think everybody in this room can think of a moment, you might even be in a moment right now, where you could say, in my distress, I called to the Lord. We all have experienced distress to various degrees, and some of us, no doubt, are experiencing significant distress right now. What do we do with that? The very first step in this redemptive movement, the first step on the journey to the feast, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. For some of us, we may not be able to say yet, and he answered me. We may not have experienced that. And yet, if you're stepping out on this redemptive movement journey, you sing it anyway in faith. And he answered me. And you anticipate that that answer will come. What was the distress for these people? Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced what it's like to be lied to or to be lied about. I'm sure most of us have. Maybe small lies where it isn't that significant for you. Maybe some of us, though, have experienced what it's like to be really lied to and deeply, deeply deceived and betrayed. Or to be in a context where that's what it's all about. Some work settings and some business settings are like that, where you just know Somebody's speaking straight to your face and you cannot trust them. You cannot believe them because there are other forces at play and there's other agendas at play. And what does it do to us to be in that kind of a setting all the time? It erodes us as human beings, doesn't it? When you cannot trust and you know that there are lies and there is deceit, that is the very nature of the context that you are in. And you're being betrayed. Save us from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. And you can hear them. They're so frustrated with this. They're so tired of being in this context. What shall be given to you and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals from the of a broom tree. They're so tired of being in a context of deceit and lying and untruth and betrayal that they just want that to be destroyed. It's okay to call out to God and say, God, please make this, do whatever it takes to make this stop. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Meshech and Kedar, they were tribes that were a long way away from Israel, warlike tribes. Meshech was up in the north. Kedar was probably an Arab tribe out in the desert area somewhere. And some of the people may even have lived among them, or at least they knew the reputation of these people. And they're saying that life has become as if we are living among these warlike people that all they want is conflict. Have you ever been in a setting where you're like, you know what, if we could just tell the truth here, we could settle this and we could bring some reconciliation and there would be peace and all would be good again. But everybody that's involved in it, they just want more conflict. They don't want to lose. Or if they are going to lose, then they want to make it even worse on the people that are going to win so that nobody wins. You ever been in those settings where people, they want the conflict? Or maybe you're in one of those right now and you don't want to give up. You're like, no, I know we could work this out, but it's not going to get worked out until this happens. And you're leaning in on it. This song makes us sing, I am for peace. I'm for peace. And we're setting out on a journey that takes us into a space that is defined by peace. The conflict is gone out of this space. And that's the kind of space that God desires to make us into. But the song, it ends with tension, doesn't it? I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And the psalm ends. It's not a great ending. And often we're left in that sense of tension, but we're on a journey, and it's a redemptive journey, and it's a journey towards peace. And that brings us to the next psalm, 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. It's one of the favorite psalms of those who know the psalms and pray the psalms. I lift up my eyes to the hills. I used to always think, that's a hopeful phrase. I lift up my eyes to the hills and help is going to come from the hills. No, I don't think that's it. And most commentators don't think that's it. The help doesn't come from the hills. The hills is where the threat comes from. You're walking along the road towards Jerusalem and now you're vulnerable. You're not behind your walls anymore. You're out on this road and there's the hills and you don't know who's in those hills. Or worse, maybe you do know who's in those hills. And you know that their eyes are on you right now and they know that you are vulnerable and they are just waiting for the right moment to pounce. Refugees all over the world experience that right now as they flee horrendous situations. They know there are people waiting there to pounce and that have the power to do it. I lift up my eyes to the hills because that's where the threat is. That's where the danger is. And as I look at those hills, I feel incredibly vulnerable. Where do I put my trust? Where do I put my trust? From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of not only those hills, but the maker of all earth and all of the heavens. That's where my help comes from. So as I'm walking this road, and I'm looking at the hills, and I'm thinking about the threat and the danger, am I thinking, okay, how am I going to circle the wagons as we walk along so that we're able to defend ourselves? Oh man, I should have brought a few more weapons with me. Maybe if I have a little bit more money next time, we can buy them off or we can hire some soldiers to help us out along the way. Is that what I'm thinking? In what do I trust? In what do I trust when I'm vulnerable? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's where we need to place our trust. That's where we need to place our trust. But here's the thing. We can say that, can't we? And many of us have said that many, many times. And we've sung this song. He will not let your foot be moved. He who sleeps, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You are secure if you trust in the Lord. But for many of us, our experience is, and bad stuff still happens. And I still get attacked. And I still get hurt. And in my vulnerability, I get violated. And so I trusted God, and yet the bad stuff still happened. Probably all of us have experienced that, haven't we? And that's why it's important to hear these words, the maker of heaven and earth. And he who keeps you will not slumber. You see, often we think about this solely in terms of our own personal story. We need to step back and allow the picture to pan out and see that we're part of a bigger story. This is the maker of heaven and earth who is at work. And he is redeeming his whole creation. And this is part of a bigger story. We are part of that story as opposed to it being part of our own. And so there are times that when he is redeeming his creation, his people sometimes need to suffer. And they need to experience that vulnerability and maybe even a sense of abandonment because something is happening that is creating, that is moving towards an even greater sense of redemption. And if that doesn't feel fair to us, let's look at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because he, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, sang this song, and yet, at one point, had his arms and his hands and his feet nailed to a cross and was unable to move them and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And into your hands I commit my spirit. So even though he cried out, why have you forsaken me? At the end, he still said, my trust is in God, the maker of heaven and earth, and into his hands I commit my spirit. And God raised him from the dead. And that's the bigger story that we're a part of. And so we can walk along this road and know that God sees because he never slumbers. And he promises he will not let our foot slip. And there are times that he does intervene in the immediate personal aspects of our life and he keeps our foot from slipping. But he's also called us into a bigger story. A bigger story that is centered on what happened with Jesus. And the deeper trust that we have is that even if, because of the bigger picture and the bigger movement, my foot is allowed to slip at this moment, something bigger is happening, and I put my spirit into the hands of the maker of heaven and earth, knowing that just as he raised Jesus from the dead, so he will raise us, and he will continue to form us into this safe, secure place of peace and restoration. That's the movement we're a part of, and that's what this song brings us to. Psalm 122, the next song. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the first Psalm of David in this series. And because it's a Psalm of David, it calls their memory back to a time when things were better. A time when the kingdom was just being established and it was full of hope and a future was ahead of them. A time when they rejoiced to go to the holy place and be part of the celebration that David would lead. But now they're called in different circumstances, and the stress of their daily life, they're experiencing that. And are they able to say, truly, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's a long walk. And my fields, well, I haven't looked after them quite as well as I should have this year. And some of the sheep are sick. And there's repairs on the house. And the bank account isn't quite the way it should be. And if we bring it into today's situation, man, throughout the week, there are plenty of stresses and worries and things that, and I feel like before I can enter this place of peace and rightness, this sacred space, I often feel like, no, there's stuff I've got to get done first. If I don't get that stuff done, then my heart and my head aren't going to be right. I can't enter that space until I get this task list finished and I have a certain sense of accomplishment and a certain sense of, yeah, things are in order now in my life. Now I can go to this sacred space and engage with God's people in worshiping together. The first line of the song says, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Not, oh, wait a second. I was glad when they said, that speaks to me. In my daily life, I need to have a shift away from this pressure and these worries and these things that I feel like I need to get done before I can enter this space. And instead, when I hear, let's go to the house of the Lord, not necessarily meaning this building, but being called together as God's people. When I hear that, I need to get to a place where that brings joy into my life again. And the only way for that to happen is for me to experience it more and get a sense of what that sacred space is all about and have it spill over into my life. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. You can see this, a beautiful city, secure within those walls. What it would have felt like to enter those gates and stand on those streets and lean against those stone walls, a sense of security and accomplishment that would have been there. And then knowing, at least in the time of David, this was the place of justice. This is where wrongs would be set right. And when you would go to the temple, that would get dealt with through the sacrificial system. And there would be a time to say, here's where I have been wrong, or here's where I have been wronged. And it would be set right, and forgiveness would be received. Are we, as the people of God, a place, a sacred space where that is experienced now? Are we a place where when people come and they stand among us, they have a sense of security? They can be vulnerable because they know that they are safe. Are we a space where wrongs are being set right? Where when I have wronged others, I am bringing that to God within this space, and I am receiving forgiveness of God and forgiveness from God's people? or where I have been wronged, that I can bring that and know that it gets dealt with justice and with love and faithfulness. Are we that kind of a people, that kind of a community? Because that's what God wants to form us into. A place, a space where it's safe and where it's right, and chaos is being put into order, and the peace of God, the shalom of God, the fullness of life that God intends is characterizing our relationships with each other and the way that we live as a community. I expect it's a mixed report on that. In most places in the church, it is a mixed report. Yes, there's times that we experience that, and there's times that we experience the opposite. What these songs do is they take us on a redemptive journey where, as Paul said, all these individual people are being fit together into a sacred space, a temple, a dwelling place of God, where things are set right, where it's safe for people to be, where relationships are restored, and where we are energized again to step back out into that world and be lights on a hill and extend this sacred space into God's world around us. That's what God calls us to, and at the heart of that is Jesus himself, isn't it? Because Jesus suffered the greatest wrong, and yet God set it right when he raised him from the dead and then poured out his Spirit on his people in order to change them and make that kind of a space. That's the journey we're on. We'll continue the journey as we read more of these songs tonight and next week. Let's just close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we live in a world that at times we sense is filled with wonder and beauty because of your presence, but also at other times feels insecure, dangerous, dirty, and very wrong. And there's times that we're a part of that. Today, we pray that you would give us a vision of what it's like to come out of that for a while and be in space that's set apart, close to you. Make us that space together through the death and resurrection of your Son. Continue to change us. And fill us, Lord, we pray, with a taste of the peace and the rightness of life with you, so that we can be lights on the hill, on the hills, in the world around us. We thank you for your presence with us today. We pray that we would savor that presence throughout the rest of the day and the rest of this week. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.